Welcome to Beltragri Victoria Park Church for the funeral of John Goddard. For those of you who don't know me, I'm his son, Andrew. I'm afraid before we start, there are more notices than usual. It's always good in church, especially at a funeral, to be reminded to turn off your mobile phone. But there are also now various COVID-related health and safety announcements as well, I'm afraid. Thank you for sitting as you are, socially distanced within household groups. And please, I know it's hard, but if you could do your best to continue social distancing as you leave at the end of the service. As you leave, you're asked to follow the one-way system and to leave either by the central aisle or the aisle to your right, enabling you to proceed to the front and then exit at the front of the church. If you do need to use toilets, they are apparently, if you go to the back and turn left, and then go left up the stairs, you will find toilets there. You'll also find hand sanitizer located at various places, and please do use that as appropriate as well. Unless you're at the front like me now, doing a reading or prayers, I'm afraid you also need to keep wearing your masks throughout the time in church. And finally, and with great regret, although we have no less than 5 great hymns, we can't sadly sing. Although we can hum as others sing for us. So as we prepare to worship God in the face of death and in the midst of grief, but also in the hope that comes from Christ's resurrection from the dead, let's spend a few moments in silence and then listen to God's words of promise and comfort, spoken throughout his life and as he died to John and now to us. I am the resurrection and the life, says the Lord. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. I shall not fail you or forsake you, says the Lord. Jesus said, I will be with you always to the end of time. In the tender compassion of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us, to shine on those who live in darkness under the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have died. So we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. The eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And so we pray, God of grace and power, send your Holy Spirit among us, that we may hear your promises and know them to be true, and so receive the comfort and the peace that they bring through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our opening hymn is by a great modern hymn writer, Timothy Dudley Smith. And when he was in hospital, Dad actually sent me a link to a short thought recently recorded by Timothy Dudley Smith, who's now in his 90s, which he'd found as a YouTube video when he was in hospital, and it obviously encouraged him. In it, Dudley Smith talked about not being fearful in the face of death and read the words of one of his many hymns, Safe in the Shadow of the Lord, which has the repeating line, I trust in him, I trust in him. And so it was lovely to discover later that Dad had actually chosen one of Timothy Dudley Smith's hymns for his funeral, one which begins with something we as a family have actually done much of in recent weeks, giving thanks to God as we look back. Like all our hymns, we will hear it being sung, but as I said, sadly cannot sing ourselves. But please stand for Lord for the Years. Please stand. Seated for our first reading, which is from John chapter 15, and will be read by one of the five grandchildren, Jonathan. John wrote in his notes for the service, "It was in this passage, read about 1960, that Jesus spoke and showed himself to me." Jonathan will read it and will then be joined by his wife, Jennifer, and they, and then Jonathan's sister, Eleanor, will share some personal memories.
The first reading is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, beginning at the first verse. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As my father said, we now move into a series of reflections. And for those of you who don't know me, I'm Jonathan, the eldest of John's five grandchildren, along with Ailey, Eleanor, Mary, and Neil. We have all been incredibly fortunate to reach our mid to late 20s with our granddad cheering us on. As a child, I remember one particular photo of our granddad. It is one which has always stayed with me. He's sitting at a lab bench, surrounded by conical flasks and clamps and test tubes and Bunsen burners, everything that a child imagines a scientist would have. In my memory, he's wearing his white lab coat and pouring something, undoubtedly combustible and very exciting, from one flask into another. Clamped firmly between his lips is his pipe, apparently fully alight. Needless to say, this photograph is, I'm assured, from before the advent of basic health and safety legislation and practice. But the photograph stayed with me. The photograph captured something about our granddad in the ink. His assuredness and calm, his charm, his fun, the focus he had to the point of occasional slight detachment from everything that was going on around him. In the last week of our granddad's life, I had the privilege of seeing many more photographs set up on a slide projector, many of him from when he was my age now, or even a couple of years younger. Ailey's age, Eleanor's age, Neil and Mary's age. Beyond the great surprise and joy of seeing for the first time dozens, hundreds of photographs of him and Granny in their 20s, and of discovering his very real talent as a photographer of New York in 1969, what struck me most was how obvious and strong the connection was from that 27-year-old camping in rural New Hampshire with Veronica and their two young children to the man some 50 years older sitting with us in the living room. He exuded in those photos not only a charm, but also kindness, gentleness, a peacefulness, a playfulness, a joy, the same qualities which as grandchildren we knew on holidays with him and with Granny, and which I saw on his now quite tired face as I sat with him last Saturday afternoon, as he breathed through his nose, recovering his blood oxygen levels. And the same thing that I saw that evening, last Saturday, his last evening, as he, I think knowing he did not have long left, changed his mind and had pudding, and then whiskey, and then a truffle. Savouring and enjoying life and the treats it afforded him to the end. Up until the very last, Grandad was who Grandad had always been. Speaking about Grandad with Jennifer, we've both reflected on the fact that these consistent qualities of his were only manifestations of something that was deeper and harder to explain. Something it's difficult to name. Something about how he was in the world. Something of his essence from which these characteristics flowed so consistently, so infectiously. But I want to venture a go at naming it because I think it's vital. Grandad was someone who, throughout his life, chose to be nourished by the same consistent and ever reliable source. He followed the commandment of Deuteronomy 30 to cleave unto the Lord thy God. Much the same commandment we heard in the words of Jesus that I just read. And because of that, he bore the fruit that Jesus promised. These qualities and who he was were a reflection of that relationship with God, of God's faithfulness to him, and fulfillment of the promise of God that those who abide in God will bear much fruit. And even after his death, those who know Andrew and Jane, Ailey, Mary, Neil, and Eleanor, and I hope also me, will recognize passed down, whether by genetics, osmosis, conscious or subconscious adoption, many of those same fruits that made John, Dad, Granddad, who he was.
I'm honored to speak here today, not as a direct descendant of John's, but as his granddaughter-in-law, Jonathan's wife. In fact, each of John's grandchildren has a loving partner. And I know that I speak not just for myself, but for Stuart, Robin, Marcus, and Lindsay, when I say that we will all miss John and his easy humor, his generous warmth, very, very much. I think it's a testament to the tremendous example set by John and Veronica that each of their five grandchildren are in loving partnerships themselves, something I remarked on to John in his last days of life. He smiled with pride and said, "Oh yes, and they've all found work that they love doing too." That was a good life as exemplified by John, meaningful work and depth of love. I wanted to speak very briefly, having been welcomed into John and Veronica's home and family so warmly 6 years ago, and having been there with John in what would be the final days of his extraordinary life. From the day I met John, I knew him as a man marked by two great loves, a love of God and the love of Veronica Goddard. And it's that love I want to speak to today. Veronica and John, a pair more beautifully balanced, more divinely suited for each other, I couldn't fathom. I knew the instant I met them just how blessed I was to be joining their lineage of love. And I saw in their marriage the seeds of devotion, grace, and delight, which have, as my husband described, borne such abundant fruit. But I'm not the only one here today who has experienced that feeling of welcome in their presence. You needn't marry a Goddard to be welcomed, housed, fed, and cared for by John and Veronica. In fact, they like to say that folks often came to stay with them for a few days and ended up staying for months or years. This could easily be chalked up to Veronica's impeccable cooking and hosting, to John's warmth and excellent taste in whiskey. But I think it was actually something else entirely. Wherever you came from, whatever life you'd led, being in John and Veronica's presence seeing the love and compatibility between them, the joy they always took in each other, brought a deep, almost instinctual comfort. To be in the presence of their love was to feel welcomed in God's great family, to feel a part of the family of all life on earth. Together, John and Veronica embodied God's love for us, and this was never more true than through John's last days here, days joyfully shared with each of his children and grandchildren. To witness the steadfast care, patience, understanding, and sheer adoration between John and Veronica in John's final days was a blessing I will carry my entire life, a blessing I will speak about to his great-grandchildren. Right up to the very end, there existed between them a harmony of spirit. John, like the deep-rooted tree of life, Veronica, like its bright and colorful leaves. Veronica, like the grounded earth of the shore, John, like its steady rising waves. Everyone should love and honor their beloveds the way John Goddard loved his wife. And we can only pray to someday serve our beloveds in the faithful, selfless, transcendent way that Veronica Goddard served hers.
I'm Eleanor Smith. I'm Andrew's daughter, John's granddaughter. And for those of you who knew my grandfather, you will know that he loved to write limericks. And so in honor of Grandad, I have written a selection of 7 limericks about his life and work. I hope you enjoy them. Today, I will give a reflection on my grandfather's time and direction. He achieved much in his life, deeply loved his dear wife, and was known for his old coin collection. Grandad was a writer of verse, most polite, a few the reverse. I do not know where he developed a flair. His selection was rather diverse. Let's take a short break to discuss a moment which caused quite a fuss. When COVID-19 came onto the scene, Grandad, he was shielded from us. What a way to spend your last year. But they bore it with laughter and cheer, looking at photos, playing Sudokus. To the law, they did truly adhere. Grandad had a list for his freezer. Meticulous, it would never deceive you. There were colours and dates. I'm surprised there weren't weights. I've never found picking food easier. Called Dad or Grandad or John, many names for this man, but there's one that surpasses them all, for he answered the call of Almighty God. Beloved son. Finally, let us reflect on the thing we can know and expect. Grandad's with the Lord. He's fully restored. Lungs, body, in every aspect.
Thank you so much, Jonathan, Jennifer, and Eleanor, for sharing those memories of your granddad. John was brought up in a Methodist family and was himself a Methodist lay preacher, so he was quite clear that we needed to have at least one Wesley hymn. We're having another one at the Creme. So please stand for one of the greats. And can it be, although remember, we can only hum or silently mouth the words as they are sung for us. Please stand. be seated as another of the grandchildren, Ailey, comes to read some words of Aslan the Lion, taken from C.S. Lewis's The Last Battle, and chosen by John as, in his words, a passage full of hope and exciting anticipation.
All of you are, as you used to call it in the Shadowlands, dead. The term is over, the holidays have begun. The dream is ended, this is the morning. And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion, but the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories, and we can most truly say they lived happily ever after. But for them, it was the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than before.
Thank you, Ailey. Our next hymn is a paraphrase of words from 1 Peter chapter 1, words which expresses the Christian hope of resurrection. Dad remembered hearing it for the first time shortly after arriving in Glasgow from New York at the funeral of Prof. Davidson, the first professor he served under in the biochemistry department at Glasgow University. So please stand as silently we worship together and bless the everlasting God. Seated for our third and final reading, chosen by John, which will be read by Barry, his son-in-law.
Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Thank you, Barry. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that we have heard read. I pray now that you would take my frail human words and speak your life-giving word by your Spirit through them. In Jesus' name, amen. It's always a special and rather daunting honour, privilege and responsibility to be invited to take or to speak at someone's funeral. A funeral is a time and place marking the end of a special, precious life. A time and a place full of a mix of memories, griefs and thanksgiving. Just under 2 months ago, as I was with Dad in the high dependency unit, for what I thought could possibly be the last time we spoke about his funeral. The funeral which I knew he'd planned after the death of his sister Rachel a couple of years ago. I asked him if he had thoughts about who should take it or speak at it, and he said he hoped I would. It was actually only a couple of days ago that I realised that one of the many differences today from all the other funerals where I've spoken. Before, I've always used the person's Christian name in the address. I hope you'll understand that in what I say now, I will speak not of John, but instead I'll use the special name that Jane and I are so proud to call him, Dad. Thankfully, that conversation wasn't to prove the last with Dad, and since then, one of the key phrases we've used as a family has been quality of life, not quantity of life. Although we would all have loved for the quantity to be greater, we are also thankful that his quality of life was able to be so good right to the very end. Of course, his quality of life was, in one sense, clearly deteriorating. It was sad to see basic activities of life we usually take for granted being so exhausting, so time-consuming, so oxygen-consuming. But he was, in many ways, remarkably well and thankfully free from pain. Just 10 days before he died, he had his online consultation. The young doctor initially seemed unsure whether the man on his screen really could be the person with the medical history and conditions referred to in his notes. And as Dad responded in the negative to various questions about likely symptoms, he confessed to the doctor in his humorous, self-deprecating way, I feel a bit of a charlatan. And although quality of life relates to the physical, it's so much more than that. Dad had quality of life because he was where he wanted to be, back at home. He was with the people he wanted to be with, above all, his precious wife, who has added so much to his quality of life through 56 years of marriage, and who, since, in her words, he tried dying on us 15 years ago, also added so much to his quantity of life through her special form of TLC. And he had visits, as we've heard, from both of us as children and all his grandchildren, who he loved so much, Jonathan, Ailey, Eleanor, Mary, and Neil. He could also still enjoy my mum's lovely meals. Your quality of life is an awful lot better when there are no more hospital potato croquettes. And as we heard a week ago today, as his quantity of life unknown to us was about to reach zero, his quality of life was still high. He was having another slideshow, reliving memories from 50 years ago, especially from New York. Laughter was heard through the wall by his wonderful neighbours, Jill and Ronnie. He opened and enjoyed a new whiskey. But what struck me above all, as I've reflected on these last weeks, those last 15 years, and his life as a whole, is his quality of life at the deepest level. The quality of the life he lived. The qualities he brought into the lives of those who knew him. The qualities that enabled him to live so well, even when physically his quality of life was reducing. Those qualities so often commented on by the doctors and nurses to whom we're so grateful, who cared for him and spoke often of what a lovely and good patient he was. Qualities running through all the different spheres and different periods of his life. Of course, those qualities were seen most closely, most consistently by those of us closest to him, his family. His love and his care and his encouragement, his unique special relationship with each one of us. Each of us probably share the view of Mary, the one grandchild who sadly can't be here today, when she wrote, "Most of the things I'll fondly remember are silly little things. Between Grandad and me, they wouldn't make much sense to anyone else." But even the most personal of these, like his always making sure Mary had the biggest share of the onion rings when he and Mum went out with her for a Tuesday steak night at Wetherspoons, or his sharing the best bit of a roast chicken, the skin, with Mary. These capture qualities of his life that we all recognise, such as his kindness and his generosity, qualities we each knew in our own special way. For me, that's captured in various ways, but one is he's always insisting on treating me by paying for the pile of second-hand books I gathered on our trips together to Voltaire and Rousseau. His kindness and his generosity. Or his deep expressions of love and affection shown in various ways, such as tickles under our chins with a coochie coo. Or the ways in which occasionally the steel behind his usual quiet, retiring, unassuming character would become visible as he took a strong, firm and clear stand for what was right, or to defend those he loved. I learned this week from the friend present with him how on the Wednesday before Jane's wedding, Dad met with the manager of the Glasgow University College Club to check all was in order for the reception. On being told after a search of all the files that there was no reservation recorded, my dad apparently got up from his seat, stood to his full height, and looking down on the seated manager declared loudly and authoritatively, "My daughter is having her reception here on Saturday, and it had better happen." Of course it did. So many qualities of his life. And always, of course, his quirky sense of humour and fun. Sometimes that too was expressed in a very personal way, and Sometimes we were glad of that. Fluff, toenails, and being keeper have special meanings for just one of us. Often, though, it was a wider family tradition. Apart from family, I suspect few, if any, here know that scraping burnt toast with a knife tickles it, and you can hear it laughing. And then there were his wonderful tales of Albert Duck, made up for Jane and me when we were small, or his song about Albert the Albatross, who was a noisy bird. In fact, singing silly songs, perhaps inspired by his love of the Goon Show, was another trademark, often accompanied by silly dancing. As we've heard, particularly in recent years, this humour and fun focused on writing limericks, such as the one in the front of the service booklet. And he had many sources of inspiration. Sometimes it was place names, often those visited in his and Mum's many trips away together in the van. Sometimes it's what was in the news. Sometimes it was daily life, like buying yellow label food bargains. Most of the limericks were new certificate, but as Eleanor alluded to, some were slightly more risque. And one of the few specific requests that Dad made to me for this talk was that I had to read at least one of those more risque ones. Having looked over them all and taken advice, I've decided against the one which rhymed wedding with bedding, or the one which describes how each morning a lass from for far stuffs some two ginger nuts in a certain part of her clothing. Instead, I offer you this gem. An old couple jumped into bed with mad passionate love in their head. But bits don't work the same when you're wheezy or lame. So they had buttered crumpets instead. Another amazing quality of Dad's life was, as we heard, hospitality. Soon after he arrived in Glasgow, he got actively involved in GIFT, the Glasgow International Friendship Team, a group of Christians welcoming overseas students arriving for study. And so from an early age, I got to know people from all around the world who came for meals, became friends. Mum and Dad also soon started having young people to stay, people like Ian, affectionately known as Lodger. And in later years, as we've heard, others, including several here today, also became lodgers. And all would, I think, echo Mary's comment when she wrote to me that she loved my 5 years living with Granny and Grandad during uni and will always cherish that time I had with them. What had brought Dad to Glasgow 50 years ago was, of course, his appointment to lecture in biochemistry at Glasgow University, where he later became a senior lecturer. And there must be thousands of people around Scotland, including one of his neighbours now, thousands of people also around the world who benefited from his teaching gifts, who learned about genetics and biochemistry through him. After taking early retirement, his sharp-minded academic and organisational skills became focused in his great love of numismatics, coin collecting, especially ancient Greek, Roman and Jewish coins. Here again, his qualities of teaching, of encouraging others, benefited so many people, people like Roddy here today, who as a schoolboy was introduced to the Goddard coin collection. Dad played a key role for many years in the Glasgow and West of Scotland Numismatic Society, where among his many contributions was his brilliant organising of the 1990 Congress of the British Association of Numismatic Societies. And for many years, he worked with the Hunterian Museum through the British Academy. In his retirement, he published two substantial catalogues of the Hunterian Roman provincial coinage, which were, in the words of Donald, the former curator of the Hunterian's coin collection, a significant academic achievement. Less significant academically, but illustrating again his humour and sense of fun, Dad was also proud that by means of consuming a large amount of their products to collect the tokens, he was able to donate to the Hunterian Museum a rare, complete set of the Heinz Baked Beans coin collection. I never caught the numismatics bug that he had caught from his dad, but one of my special memories is of working with him years ago on co-authoring an article for a numismatic journal, drawing attention to how an ancient coin sheds light on one of Jesus' sayings in the Gospels. And coins of the Bible were one of his particular interests, and the church, of course, another sphere of life where the qualities of his life shone through. He became a Church of Scotland elder, first at St George's Tron and then here at BVP. One of the Tron's ministers during his time, Eric Alexander, wrote to me a couple of days ago when I informed him of Dad's death and captured something of the heart of who Dad was. He wrote, "The outstanding quality he possessed, which immediately comes to mind, was his unaffected humility and selfless concern for others. We all knew, Eric wrote, he was such a gifted, able man, but he carefully hid his gifts to serve others. Gifts of various forms, care for his flock as an elder, editing the church magazine, sharing his wisdom in conversations. I already knew from my occasional visits and conversations with people here at BVP that Dad's qualities were seen here as well. It was lovely, though, to have that confirmed this week in talking to Derek Peat. Due to COVID, Derek's never met Dad in person, but told me how warmly people here spoke of him, how many people liked his company and respected him. Quality of life. So many qualities in his life. But I know Dad would not have wanted me to stop there. And I know that for sure because he had another clear request about what I said and about his limericks. That I read the one he penned in the last few weeks, especially for today. Gathered here in dear BVP, please don't think just about me. Let the God of all grace meet you in this place to forgive, adopt, and set free. You see, the qualities of Dad's life flowed out of the quality of the life he found through meeting the God of all grace in Jesus, through knowing that forgiveness and freedom for himself, knowing he was adopted as God's beloved son. In the imagery of our first reading, he saw himself as simply a branch, remaining in Jesus the true vine, so as to bear much fruit. As he said to me as we talked about this service, these words of Jesus spoke to him early in his life and showed him that grace, not self-striving, is the key, simply remaining in Christ. Tomorrow is Pentecost Sunday when the church celebrates the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul describes the fruit of the Spirit in a person's life as love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As over recent years and even more recent weeks, we saw Dad's physical breath getting weaker and weaker in his body, I was always so impressed at how well, how graciously, how courageously he coped. And I'm pretty sure that was because of the breath of the Spirit of God working in him over many years, producing the fruit of the Spirit in him as he remained in the vine. In our second reading, Paul describes the Spirit as the Spirit who gives life, the Spirit who gives the greatest quality of life, who gives life that extends beyond whatever quantity of life we have on earth. As that limerick in the service sheet reminds us, our quantity of life is always diminishing. Death, the name for when our quantity of life hits zero, comes to us all. But Dad knew that actually the Spirit gives not just a new quality of life, but also a new quantity of life. That although the body is subject to death, as we heard, death is not the end. For if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. When I saw Dad on high dependency, he told me he was at peace and knew the Lord was good. Not then knowing he'd chosen it for his funeral, before I left him for what I thought might be, but thankfully wasn't the last time, I read verses from Romans 8. That we heard this morning. When I broached the subject of approaching death when I was with him again 2 weeks ago, he again assured me he was at peace, adding in his typically humble way, "I may be in denial and kidding myself, but I don't think I am. He certainly wasn't in denial that death was drawing near. Like Paul, he knew that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And he was convinced, at the very deep level of his being, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He knew that he was approaching an even greater quality of life, and that because of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, when his quantity of life here did finally hit zero, it was not the end, but a new beginning. Adapting the words he chose from the last of C.S. Lewis's Narnia Chronicles, the words are daily read. Dad knew he was approaching the beginning of the real story, for which all his life in this world had only been the cover and the title page. And now, at last, he's begun chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than before. And so we grieve, but not without hope. In the closing words of a poem I'd never come across until it providentially appeared on my Twitter feed the day after Dad died, we can say to him through our tears, we know little, we can tell less, but one thing I know, one thing I can tell, I will see you again in Jerusalem, which is of such beauty, no matter what country you come from, you will be more at home there than ever with father or mother, than even with lover or friend. And once we're within her borders, death will hunt us in vain. Amen. Our next hymn is special in numerous ways, showing more of those qualities of his life. When Mum and Dad chose hymns for their funerals, Dad added as a PS to his, I'd be equally happy to have the readings and hymns your mother has chosen, so we can have a double funeral if we both go together. This, however, is the one hymn both of them chose. It's also one Mum sang with him as he was dying, and it captures in two short verses the heart of the faith they share. I suggest that for this one we remain seated, and as we listen, reflect and pray, leading us into the prayers, which will then be led by Derek Robertson, Dad's elder here at BVP.
Jesus, the Lord. Let's come before God together in prayer. Let's pray together. Almighty God, in your great love, you crafted us by your hand and breathed life into us by your Spirit. Although we became a rebellious people, you did not abandon us to our sin. In your tender mercy, you sent your Son to restore in us your image. In obedience to your will, he gave up his life for us, bearing in his body our sins on the cross. By your mighty power, you raised him from the grave and exalted him to the throne of glory, rejoicing in his victory and trusting in your promise to make alive all who turn to Christ. We commend John to your mercy. We thank you so much for all that he meant to us. We thank you for his goodness, his wisdom, his insight, his love, and his example. So now we join with all your faithful people and the whole company of heaven in the one unending song of praise. Glory and wisdom and honor be to our God forever and ever. Father of all mercies and God of all consolation, you pursue us with untiring love and dispel the shadow of death with the bright dawn of life. Give courage to John's family in their loss and sorrow. Be their refuge and strength, O Lord. Reassure them of your continuing love and lift them from the depths of grief into the peace and light of your presence. Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, by dying has destroyed our death, and by rising restored our life. Your Holy Spirit, our Comforter, speaks for us in groans too deep for words. Come alongside your people. Remind them of your eternal presence and give them your comfort and strength. Heavenly Father, you have assured us that everyone who looks to your Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. Trusting in your faithfulness, we await that great day when you raise us with John to life in triumph, and we shall stand before you with all your whole creation made new in him, in the glory of your heavenly kingdom. Lord, grant that our abiding memory of this day would not be one of sorrow, but one of hope, because we met and were befriended by the God of grace, love, and mercy. And so, loving Father, hear us now as we say together that prayer which your own dear Son, Jesus Christ, taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you, Derek, for leading our prayers. Please stand as we now commend John to his Heavenly Father. Let us commend our brother John to the mercy of God, our Maker and Redeemer. Let us pray. Gracious God, by your power you gave us life, and in your love you are giving us new life in Jesus Christ. We entrust John to your safekeeping, in the faith of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who died and rose again to save us and to bring us all to a joyful resurrection and the glory of your eternal kingdom. Amen. Dad, for you, the term is over, the holidays have begun, the dream is ended. This is morning. We look forward to joining you on the holidays when our term is over. Before our final hymn, a reminder to maintain social distancing as you leave. Leave up the central aisle or the right-hand aisle and exit by the main front door. Thank you so much for coming to remember and give thanks for my dad. Obviously, we know there are others who would have loved to be here but can't be because of the numbers being limited. The family will be going on shortly to a private cremation. And so our closing great contemporary hymn, another that Dad chose, In Christ Alone.
Thank you.
And so the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, make you perfect in every good work to do his will. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always. Amen.